Спасибо, Майк, спасибо, доброе утро.
He says, thank you, good morning. Just so you know, he's going to preach in Russian.
Майк согласился перевести меня, я так привык по-русски проповедовать, так что...
Yeah, and I'm going to interpret, not translate. So, the first thing he says is, greeting from Mother Russia.
Не совсем.
And what else would you like to tell
И я очень рад, что с вами могу поделиться тем, что Бог дал мне на сердце.
Yeah. So after service, he's going to make sure to greet every single one of you with a holy kiss. So right in the back, right? Every single one of you. We're just going to make a line. Actually, I'm really glad to hear from Scott today. He's got some things God's put on his heart. So I hope that you're able to hear from the Lord also this morning. Thanks, Scott.
Thanks, Mike. Good job. Good job.
Yeah.
Okay, good morning, everybody. We're so happy that we're here. It's been a year and a half since we've been here. And it's just good to be home. It's good to be home, it's good to be with our family and so many dear friends and to be in our church. So this is our church. We're proud of our church. We're happy to be with you and I'm happy I have a chance to share with you what God's been teaching me. And there's so much I wish I could share. So I have to be real selective on the things that I can share with you today. But I have some big ideas that I'd like to share with you and give you at least a little picture of what our world is like in Russia, what we do. And I preach about once a month in Russian, in the Russian language, so it's fun to be preaching in English. But I'm so, at some point I might be saying, English not working. So just give me some help. I remember Mama told me once, Diane's grandma, that when her husband was preaching at one church, he was having a hard time, but he was preaching, but people really wanted the word, and someone in the crowd just shouted out, Lord, cut him loose! So, if you ever feel like I'm stumbling or I just need extra help, you can shout that out for me. That would really be a help. So, I've got some images that I'll be sharing with you, some words on the screen, but today we won't be looking at a specific Bible story. We'll be talking about God's Word. We'll be referencing different parts of Scripture. There's just some big ideas that I want to share with you, some things that God's helped me connect the dots with. So if we can start the slideshow. And the slideshow will kind of help us keep on track together. Basically, this is where I'm from. I was born in Seattle. I don't remember it, but that's what they tell me. And when people ask me where I'm from, I say I'm from Seattle, even though I don't really live in that city. But we're all kind of from Seattle. That's the world where we're from, and it's very familiar. And we know the skyline, and we're very proud of it, and the Space Needle is wonderful, and the mountain in the background. And it's a great place to be. You know, it's not a perfect place. It's not an ideal world. You know, it's not heaven on earth. That would be Phoenix, probably. But I love it here. It's good to be here. And got to go hiking a few times, and there's still a lot of fun things that we'll get to do before we leave. We leave a week from Tuesday and we'll go back to Bryansk. And so this is the skyline that's become very familiar to me. We've been going to Bryansk for, I think this will be a 15th summer that our church has been involved. I didn't go that first year. I went in 2001, but we've been living in Bryansk and this is our third year to live there full time. And so the skyline to me is quite familiar now and it's become a home for me. And I just think that's the way people work. The longer you stay in a place, the more familiar it seems, the more it becomes a part of you. You start to put down roots, and that's just how it works. And you can see certain things that obviously distinguish this city from the skyline we're really familiar with, Seattle. Lots of things in this picture that describe Russia. You see the Orthodox Church. You can see some snow on the rooftops. It's actually hot there right now, but they have long winters. You see some cranes in the background. The city's growing, building new buildings. And it's an interesting part of the world. It's an interesting place to be. Let's just kind of give a little bit of a perspective on where this is in the world. So let's look at the world, and I want to ask you if anyone can find Russia on this map. Russia's huge. It's hard to miss. It's so big. It's an amazing country. It's a beautiful country. But it's too big to really fit in your mind. It's just so massive. If we zoom in closer and we look at Europe, we're in the European side of Russia. And I can find our city, Bryansk, on this map, even though it's not marked on this map. I'm familiar with the geography. One way to find it is to draw a line between Moscow and Kyiv in Ukraine. And halfway down that line, you'd find Bryansk on the Russian side of the border. So we're in Russia. Another way to find Bryansk is to look where Ukraine, Belarus, and Russia meet. And you can see a piece of land that sticks out. Are you helping me with the mouse there? No, okay. No, go back. You can see a piece of land that sticks out where Belarus and Ukraine and Russia meet, and that's where Bryansk is. Yeah, right there. It's an interesting place. Let's look at the next. If you take all of Russia in perspective, and you can look inside Russia and see all the territorial and administrative districts and the way that Russia's divided for organizing this huge country, Bryansk is tiny. It's the little green corner way on the western border. It's very small compared to Russia. It's very small. There's about 450,000 people in the city, as compared to the greater Seattle, which is about 600,000 or maybe more. The Bryansk city, territorially, is about 89 square miles. Seattle is about 83. Bryansk Oblast, which is like a province or state, it's about 13,500 square miles. Washington state's about 71,000 square miles. So Washington state's much bigger. Just to give you some perspective on size. But Bryansk is a borderland. It's on the border of Russia. It's on the border of where three Eastern Slavic countries meet. And you can sense that when you live there in people's accents. There's influences from Belarus and Ukraine. And we know that there's a conflict now happening between Russia and Ukraine. It's a borderland conflict. The borderland is a very interesting place. Because as human beings, we draw maps and we draw lines on the maps. And some of the maps represent physical barriers like rivers. And other maps are just a line in the sand. That doesn't really exist in reality. The line between Russia and Ukraine doesn't really exist. It's just a grade change of people. As you go, the language slowly changes, and the further west you get, the more Ukrainian it gets. But there's no definite line to separate these countries. And when that happens, you have a border zone. You have a borderland. And a borderland is a place of, it's always a place of potential conflict. And sometimes it's a place of open conflict. And we see that happening now in the news. But we want you to know that where we're at in Bryansk, it's quiet, it's safe, there are no demonstrations, there's no army occupying the city. There's no open conflict in Bryansk. The conflict is in some regions in the Ukraine. And we're praying for the Ukraine. We're praying for peace. The lines that politically have been drawn separate families. They separate mothers and sons. And human beings are really good at drawing those lines, but they're not real. We can't separate ourselves from each other. And when we have contact, there's a potential for conflict. Borderland, do we have a borderland in the United States? Do we have a zone of potential conflict? Borderland is real. You can't get away from it. And it's hard work to protect the order in zones of potential conflict. So the two characteristics about a borderland that I want us to think about, and it describes Bryansk as a city, but it describes something much deeper about us, actually. A borderland is a place of potential conflict. It's a place where two realms or two powers meet. And there's no definitive line separating them. There's just sort of this gray area, this fog, where we're not sure where one power ends and the next begins. It's a borderland, a place of potential conflict, and sometimes a place of open conflict. You are a borderland. I'm a borderland. I not only live in a borderland, I am a borderland. My life is like a borderland. Does that make sense? If we think about the story that we're given through the Bible about the way that God created us in the beginning, the way he created man and woman to be his image, to be his likeness, the purpose that he has given to us to be that. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, getting a different perspective on the way God created that first person. How did he go about doing that? He made Adam. What did he do? He sort of, we're given these images of God sort of scooping up what? Dirt. Land. Scooping it together and making this place in creation, a special place in creation. A place where the earth and heaven would meet. He grabbed the earth. And that's what we are. We're in a very special structure, but we're the same things as the earth. Special proportions and special functions, but the stuff itself is no different than the earth that God made. But he took the earth and he made something special for a special purpose, and he breathed his life, his breath, into that body. And it said that the man became a living soul. And so God created the world, he created the earth and heaven, and he created a union of heaven and earth in human beings. When we think about heaven and earth meeting, sometimes we think about a fantastic, like a spectacular temple. And if you've visited maybe Europe, other places in the world, temples are what people do. They build temples. They're good at it. And the temples are what remain. You know, the oldest things, the biggest, oldest structures that we have are the pyramids. Those were temples and tombs for those pharaohs to live in. And they're awe-inspiring. It's sort of this place where heaven and earth meet. And those are two realms that God has brought together. But he's done it not in these temples in the traditional sense that we think about, but he's done it in us. That was the special nature of created human beings, is uniting the earth and heaven together, that we would be his image here, that we would carry his image, express who he is, be in his likeness, and live in that condition, in that state, where those two realms are joined in harmony in us. But what we know about borderlands, a borderland where two realms are meeting, two powers are meeting, it's a place of potential conflict. And the potential for conflict existed, even in the beginning, even in that paradise, in that Garden of Eden, the potential was there. In that borderland where God brought heaven and earth together. And the potential for conflict developed into open conflict. And today we live in that open conflict where the two powers, the two realms have met in us. We're living in that borderland, in open conflict. What is the essence of this conflict that's in me, that I carry in my body? I'm living in conflict. And how do I resolve that? I'm living on the fringe of two kingdoms that are warring with each other, essentially. I'm a borderland. But God teaches us how to resolve the conflict. And we see that fully displayed, fully perfected, and done for us, done on our behalf. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam. We can't study the life of Adam and Eve and learn what it means to live as the image of God. Because the first story that we're given about them is that story about the conflict turning into an open conflict, a rebellion. But we were given Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And studying his life, we see how the conflict can be made, can be brought to an end. How do we end this conflict? What did Jesus do to end this conflict? A border zone, a place of potential conflict, sometimes open conflict. It's an interesting place to be. It can be a difficult place to be. It becomes more difficult the bigger the conflict becomes. And as those two realms fight for power and control, no one can stay neutral in the midst of that battle. There's no neutrality in an open war. Even if you don't agree with the war, you either have to leave or you have to choose a side. And our conflict is global. There's nowhere to go. If we go to Mars, we'll just bring it with us. Our conflict will be, you go from global to intergalactic. It will just grow the further we spread out. So there's nowhere for us to go to escape the conflict. In the end, we have to weigh out our options and choose a side. I remember Mimi told me a story about during the American Civil War, there were people in Texas who did not want to join the South. They didn't want to join the North either. They were called the Free Thinkers. They didn't want to choose a side. They wanted to remain neutral. They didn't believe in war. Their story does not end well. Because when a war is raging, you cannot remain neutral. And this becomes true as we study the wars in human history. You must choose a side. Well, there's a side that can be chosen. Now, I want to be careful because the more we talk about war, the more we start to think about Braveheart and Gladiator. Or, you know, if you're like me. Those are the images of war. But the war that we're fighting, it's not like we're out there cutting heads off. When you choose a side, the side that Jesus Christ is offering, you're doing the exact opposite. You're reattaching heads. And there are severed heads rolling around all over the place that we need to collect and reattach. People need help. So when you make your decision to choose a side, you're no longer neutral. You've chosen a side. What can we do? How did Christ show us how to resolve the conflict? So I'm in the borderland, and I am a borderland. I'm that place where God intended for heaven and earth to meet, for his image to be displayed. I'm a temple that he made for him to live in. How can I display that? And how did Christ show us how to do that? In many ways. I mean, in one way, he taught us how to pray. And he taught us how to relate to God. And he taught us how to say, let your will, God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we want your kingdom to be here. And I want to be part of your kingdom. And I want to be a bridge. And I want to resolve that conflict in me where I'm being torn into pieces. And I'm being compelled to choose a side where God wants to step in and resolve the conflict. He wants to be my king. He wants me to be in his kingdom. And he wants his kingdom to grow. We live in a world where two kingdoms are at battle. We see it. Sometimes we don't see what the victory looks like, but the victory looks so different from other wars. God does not teach us that we're fighting fire with fire. And even when they came to arrest Jesus, he said, I have the authority to call down the armies of heaven. But that's not the war. That's not the way we fight this war. Victory also looked very different, and it came through sacrifice. Have you considered yourself in this borderland and where you are? What side are you affiliated with? Who's your captain in this battle? Who's your king? Which kingdom do you belong to? You can make that decision now. You can resolve that issue. And it's there for us as a gift. I want to switch gears a little bit. We've talked about the nature of a border zone, a borderland, the conflict that rages there. Briansk is a borderland in and of itself. And the two kingdoms fighting for people's souls are in conflict there. People need help. People are dying, and they need a message of hope. Again, I'm reminded of the Civil War where in those days before telephones, they didn't even have rotary phones back then. They had nothing but a pen and paper and a horse. The peace was decided on the east, but the news of victory did not reach for many weeks. The war was over, but people kept fighting. If they didn't get the news, there is news about the victory, about the end of the war. There's news. It's good news. And many people haven't heard. And so what we get to do when we accept that news and accept that victory, we get to tell people. And so we push deeper into that border zone where people haven't heard yet. And we tell them the news, and we tell them there is a way out. There is hope. There is victory. It's complete. It's ready for you to receive and wear in your daily life. So Bryansk is a borderland. It's a battleground. So we try to spend our days, you know, reattaching those heads. But there's another question I want to address here. And it's a question I'm asked every day. Diane's asked it every day. It's a question Russians like to ask us when we're in Bryansk. They're like, why are you here? What are you doing here? Russians have different reasons for asking this question. Well, the reason we ask questions is because we don't know the answer, for the most part. I get in trouble with Diane when she thinks I'm asking her a question that I already know the answer to. She's like, why are you asking me this question? You already know the answer. Do I need a different strategy with her? But for the most part, people are asking questions because they don't understand what's going on. They want to know information. So Russians don't always understand, like, why are you in Bryansk? It's one thing for Americans or tourists from anywhere to be in Moscow. It's a huge tourist destination. It's an amazing city. There's so much to see there. And there's a lot of business being done in Moscow that brings in foreigners. So if you're a foreigner in Moscow, no one's going to ask you and be very confused by why you're there. They might ask you why you're there as a part of the conversation, but they're not going to be like totally perplexed. Like, why are you here? That's a common response for us in Bryansk. People are like, why are you in Bryansk? Why are you here? What are you doing here? Sometimes Russian people ask this question because they're suspicious, because a place like Bryansk did not see foreigners for so long. It was a closed city. For military reasons, foreigners didn't visit Bryansk. So still, even today, it's something new to meet a foreigner. And for students of English, it's exciting for them to speak with a native speaker. So that gives us a way to interact with people. A lot of times Russians are asking us the questions, why are you in Bryansk and you live here? Like, why did you move here? Because lots of Russians leave Russia. Few Russians come back. Not very many Americans are moving to Russia. So it's confusing for them. There's no real context for why are you here? What that question represents for us then is an opportunity. If we'll use it, it's an opportunity for us to tell the same story that Diane told you earlier. Why are we in Russia? And we didn't suddenly wake up one morning in Russia. We weren't kidnapped with a bag over our heads. We made that choice, but it was a series of choices that brought us there. It's a whole story. It's a whole book. And depending who's asking the question, depending on how much time I've got, I can answer it in various ways. But the key word to any answer that I give is invitation. I was invited to come. And I said yes. So I went. And I was invited back. So I went again, and it became part of what I do. And after I finished school, I was invited to come and teach at a Bible college. So my story about going to Russia is all about this invitation to go to Russia. But behind the means and mechanisms by which I got that invitation, through people or just opportunities, I see God working in my life. And I believe that invitation ultimately is from Him. To hear His invitation and to say, yes, I'll go. But it was a long process of me taking small steps. You know how many steps it takes to get here from here to Russia? It takes a lot. So it didn't happen overnight. And we don't really know how long we'll be in Russia. There's no guarantee, even that they'll let us back in. It's all ultimately in God's hands. How long does He want us to be there? But it's His invitation that moves us forward. But their question, you know, what are you doing here? What do you do? You know, that becomes sort of a technical question, like what do you do every day? Because we don't work. We're not allowed to work. We're there with a visa for religious work. So we're invited by the church to do the work of the church. And so the technical part of what we do, we lead groups, we meet with people, we try to teach the Bible, we do different projects, we try to reach out to the community. And essentially, if you have an idea of what you would expect pastors and ministers to do here, that's what we want to do there. And we want you to think of us as people of this church, sent out of this church just to the point where the circle that this church is drawing around itself to reach the world just got really wide. And we just reach out and draw a big circle. And if you draw a circle big enough, it just goes around the whole planet eventually. And so our church is reaching out, and we're from here. And so whatever we do there, it's what we would be doing here. And we're hoping what we do there, you're doing here while we're away. Sometimes our answers are short just to satisfy the person and we can move on. Sometimes I don't want to answer their question. I get so tired of the question. It's an inevitable question. It's going to come up every day. Taxi driver, doesn't matter who it is. As soon as they start hearing me talk enough, they'll hear an accent, or I'll make a mistake in my speech, or in some form or another the question comes up. They just want more information. God asks us questions too. And it's not because he needs more information. He asks us questions to show us something, to teach us something. And there are two essential questions that God wants to ask us. We see them as we read the story. Just pick up your Bible and start at the beginning. Start reading the story of creation, creation of the world, the order that God made, a place for man to live, a place for God to live in us. And eventually that conflict in that borderland between heaven and earth, it breaks out. And Adam and Eve made a choice. They chose to go their own way. We laugh at the apple because it just seems so simple. But the consequences were so real. And after they made their choice, they're in that place of potential conflict, and they make a choice that opens the door for real conflict. And they run away. And they're hiding. And God says, what does he say? Where are you? He's not asking because he doesn't know. He's asking to draw them out. Where are you? And the response of Adam and Eve is so typical. It's so me. Their response is basically, you're scary and I'm hiding from you. I don't really want to be around you anymore. I'm embarrassed, I'm scared, and it's her fault. It's so typical. God's asking us today. And this is that question God wants to ask us every day. Where are you? And it's not because he doesn't know. It's because he wants to draw us out deeper, closer, and show us something that's very important. And our response is very important. There's these two questions God wants to ask us, and there are, to match them, two basic commandments that God gives us. Someone once asked Jesus, what's the one number one commandment? And Jesus said, well, actually, there are two. There's two. They're like each other. Number one is what? Love God. Love God. It's like a law. And sometimes the concept of law as a love can be offensive. Because doesn't love have to be a choice? Can you really force someone to love? In God's kingdom, the place where God is king, the place where there is no conflict in his kingdom, where his will is done, is a place essentially of love. And it's actually a law of love in God's kingdom. A law that you choose to fulfill or leave unfulfilled. A law that you choose to follow or break. The law of love in God's kingdom, essentially, beyond our understanding, it works like the physical laws of this world that we observe and we describe in the laws of physics, the laws of gravity. You can bend them. You can do things to avoid falling down. But if you push it too far, you're going to fall. You sort of broke the rule, and there's a consequence that follows that. And there's consequences in God's kingdom for breaking the law of love. Law is a law. Love is a law that must be fulfilled. It must be followed. It must be pursued. It's very important. And the first question is, where are you? And the law that God gives us to give us direction and light is to love God. If you learn how to do that, you'll be able to answer this question in a way that is good. Because without God's love, and without love for God, all we really want to do is hide from Him in the bushes and hope He doesn't find us. God asks another essential question. It happens just in the next chapter when Adam and Eve have had two children and they're raising kids. I don't know what that's like, but I don't think it's that easy. Raising kids, trying to teach them the right way, living in that border zone of potential conflict, and conflict erupts into open conflict, and it ends in death. And God asks a question, where's your brother? Isn't the second commandment like the first? God's asking us these questions daily. And He wants to teach us how to answer. He wants us to be confident in our answer. And He gives us the law of love to guide us. The law of love is quite abstract if it just remains a phrase in these words. Love God. Oh yes, I love God. I love Him with all my soul and my heart and my strength, with everything that I am. Oh, and love your neighbor. You know, love your neighbor like yourself. Jesus came to show us how that's done. He came to do it for us, to teach us. He came to accomplish that and fulfill that on our behalf. He came to resolve the conflict in this borderland. He came to extend the boundaries of His Father's kingdom and to extend that invitation to join that kingdom, to live in harmony and live in love. He showed us how to do it. And for me, it's only when I'm looking at Jesus and looking at His life that these things become clear. What does it mean to love God? I see it when I look at Jesus. It becomes clear. The fog is moved away, and I can see clearly what that means. And why is that first commandment so much like the second? Love your neighbor. They're inseparable. You cannot separate your love for God from your love for your fellow human beings around you. Those two things are linked together, and that was God's design from the beginning, that His image would be in us and complete, and that we would love each other. And if you want to measure your love for God, take some time and measure your love for the people around you. Because you can't love God more than you love the people around you. You'll find that there's a ceiling there. I love people about this much. Well, you know what? That's about how much you love God. Jesus showed us what that looks like. The abstract idea of love became concrete in His life. He translated a philosophy of love into flesh and blood moments and interactions and sacrifice. And He showed us the way of God's kingdom. Jesus came, He taught, He gathered people, He prepared them. He gave up His life, ultimately. And in that submission, in that act of sacrifice, the law of love was fulfilled on our behalf, and we're able to follow Him out. And He created a new thing. He created the church. His church is this collection of people that follow Jesus. Their job is to do what Jesus did. Thankfully, we don't have to do what we can't do. We don't have to die for our sins, because we will remain there in death if we do so. Jesus did that for us. But what did He do that we will do? He fulfilled God's laws of love. And He gave us a way to answer these questions. Where are you? God, I'm with you. I love you. I'm with you. I'm not perfect. I'm learning. Where's your brother? Where is your brother? Love your neighbor. We work with the church. We work with the church in Russia. And the church is supposed to look like Jesus. It's supposed to do things that seem crazy in the laws of this world. The church is sort of on the fringe of this borderland where the two powers meet, and it's supposed to advance. It's supposed to advance as we practice acts of kindness, as we share God's love and the truth of the message of the gospel the church is intended to advance. One of the amazing things that we've been able to do in the course of this last year is travel from Russia to other parts of the world and back to Russia. The reason we think this is important is because we're taking Russians with us. We want to share what has been a blessing to us with those church leaders in Russia. We know what it means for our church to follow God out of the four walls, into the city, and out to the ends of the earth. I know what it means for me in my life, and learning to trust God along the way, and letting Him work on me along the way. And when we go, we're intended to bring those blessings back home to our church and share our experiences and grow as a church and always, always be looking toward answering these questions the way Jesus Christ taught us to. He's asking us, He's asking me, He's asking our church, where are you? And where's your brother? And when you go out to do the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the church, it changes the way you answer these questions. You change the way you think about where you are, and changes the way you think about answering the question, who's my brother? We took a Russian pastor, Dima, with us to Indonesia. And we got to interact with believers there. We got to see Jesus in their life as they pray and look for ways to reach out and heal people and share the message of the gospel. Dima is a leader of one of the larger churches in our city. There's about, how many people in Bezhitsa Church? Okay, somewhere between 300 and 600. He came to know the Lord when he was a young man serving in the army. Somebody gave him a Bible. Somebody read the scripture with him. Somebody helped him find answers to these questions. And so we got to go on a journey with him, the big, blonde, white man from the north, went to Indonesia. And he got to serve there and see what the church can look like beyond the walls of his own culture. And what's happening in the world? The world is in constant motion. You know, we're sleeping, but the rest of the world is awake, going about their business, living their lives. It's hard for us to comprehend. But there are so many lives out there being lived every second of every day. And unless we go out there and see it, it will sort of remain a theory for us. Yeah, there's people out there, probably. Yeah, there's churches out there in other cultures, maybe. But if you go, you'll see it. And that's what I did when I first went to Russia. And I did it again when I went to Indonesia. I saw the church there. It looks different, but essentially it's the same thing. It's Jesus Christ teaching us how to answer those questions. And as we follow Him, we first receive the gift of salvation by God's grace, and we step out on the road of faith. And it's a daily walk. And we saw how people do that in this part of the world. And Dima got to see that. And he got to bring that home to his church to help people look out at the world. That's what God intends for us to do. These interactions that He puts in our path is intended to wake us up and intend us to give us a new answer to those two questions. Where are you? And where's your brother? We also got to go to Ghana, Africa. We got to go there with Rodian and Tanya that Diane mentioned. Diane mentioned that in Bryansk, there's two people, same age as me, in their early 30s, trying to live their life, trying to figure out what it's all about. Their marriage is in pieces. Big, big problems going on. Living in a huge border zone of open conflict and not knowing where to turn. Well, they came to our small group. We watched them grow as they read the scripture, helping them answer questions. And we extended an invitation to the History Makers Church to put a team together and take them to Ghana. There's a pastor there that I went to school with in Texas. He's African. His name's Kwame. He returned to Ghana to pastor a church after he finished seminary, and we stayed in touch. And he's always writing me, come out and see us. So we asked if we could take some Russians with us, and he said that would be amazing. We've never had Russians in our church. The only people in the end that were willing to commit to go were Rodion and Tanya. People that were so new to the faith, very young in their faith, and very new to this walk of faith, following Christ. They went with us, and it was so good. They got to serve the Lord in a totally different part of the world and see what the church can look like outside of the walls that they had become accustomed to. And they get to bring that back to the History Makers Church and share that. But the church where we spend most of our time is the History Makers Church. And the next picture is really fun. It's from our camp that we did last year. Just a big party, celebrating life together, trying to get young people to come together and make connections and see that the way of Christ is good. And it is liberating. It's real freedom. It's not the kind of freedom that you get by sneaking out and going to a nightclub. That's not freedom. That's not the real freedom that your heart wants. The History Makers Church is a group of young people that are committed to following Christ and reaching out to their city and beyond. And we've been working with the leadership of this church over the past, for a long time. But what's been happening this past spring season is we've helped the leaders develop a mission statement, a vision statement, and a mission statement. A vision statement, something to guide you forward, something that you could never really fulfill, but something that you can use to give you parameters and purpose and a path to move forward, and a mission statement, which would be practical points of real, you know, action points. What are we going to do to move forward to our vision? So let's look at that. So everybody read with me. This is what we've been working on so hard. It says, our vision. It says, we want to build a biblical church, a Bible church, through which people of all ages and cultures come to knowledge of God, to know God, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, serve with their talents so that the whole world will see the love of the Father. The vision of this church, the vision, the purpose of their existence. What do we want? Where do we want to go? And the mission is three points of action. We will proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope we have, the promise of forgiveness and new life. We will create groups for spiritual growth, small groups, one-on-one meetings, places for people to come and grow. And we will prepare leaders who will then go and do the Lord's work, maybe missionaries that we'll send to different parts of the world, people that will take steps of faith out and just see where God can take us. That's what we want to do. This is how we feel like we can reach the city, working through a church of young people who are enthusiastic, willing to take risks, and do what the Bible says. We want people in the History Makers Church to be a part of three essential things. We want people to come to a big weekly worship service to celebrate life in Christ, to worship God together, to pray together, and to learn together, and to serve together. Once a week, get everybody together to celebrate this Christian life together. We want people to be part of a small group so that people can share their life together and care for each other and get to know each other. And we want people to be part of a ministry team so that they can serve with their gifts, and they can invest. And in this way, answer those questions that God's asking us every day. Where are you? Where are you? And where's your brother? This is the same thing we need to do here and anywhere. And that's the amazing nature of the good news that Jesus preached, is that it is universal. The law of love is the law of God's kingdom. And as we move forward in following Christ, we advance His kingdom. We're working in a borderland, that place of potential conflict, sometimes open conflict. Before you do anything, consider whether or not you have resolved that conflict in you. Because you are a borderland. You're a place that's in dispute right now, being torn in two different directions. But you have an opportunity to make a choice and join God's kingdom. We resolve the conflict here when we submit to Christ as our King. He's a good King. And He can come into this temple because this is a big fixer-upper. There's a lot of problems in here. But my Maker can make it right if I will let Him. I resolve this conflict, and Christ teaches me how to answer those questions. How do you answer those two questions? Where are you? Where are you? Where is your brother? Follow Christ forward. He'll teach you the right answer. Where you need to be. Where's your brother and your sister? And when you go out into the world, people will respond in their confusion. Why are you here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Do you have an answer? Why are you here? What will you do? There are answers to be found. We're so happy and proud of what God's doing in the life of this church. This church is well connected in the world with things that are happening. There's a movement taking place all over the world, all over this great borderland, where people are making decisions to join God's kingdom, to be citizens of God's kingdom, to carry God's light into dark places. This church is well connected. When we talk about the connectedness of individuals and life on this planet, people sometimes talk about 7 degrees of separation. And we can do that. We can talk about Kevin Bacon and talk about how to connect him with other actors through 7 movies or less. What I really believe is that our church is connected and can be connected to any church in any community on this planet through 7 or less connections. Because this church has turned out to the world. And we're going to keep doing that. And we want you to be able to answer this question too. In this skyline, in this part of the world, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Where are you and where's your brother? There are a lot of opportunities today that didn't exist in the past. We live in an interesting time in history. And wherever we've gone, Diane and I, we have met faithful people. People who live by the promises of Christ, who encourage us, and who by God's grace we've been able to encourage. And we see that the promises of Christ are true if we will only accept the gift that He's given us, believe in it, and together step forward, make steps of faith. And we will see that Christ, the promise that He made will come true, that even if you leave behind your family, or your home, that in this life you'll get 100 more. The doors are open for us to follow Christ forward. We're happy to do that with you, this church. It is why we are here. And God teaches us daily, day by day, to trust in His grace, to trust His word, and to see Him do amazing things. Please continue to pray for us and to be involved in what we're doing. Think about coming out to see us. Think about maybe going somewhere else and seeing what you can do there and bring home. And pray for us. We're leaving again, going back to Russia a week from Tuesday. It won't be easy to go back because we're with our family now. But we know that's where we need to be. And so we ask you to pray for us. and I ask you to pray with me now. God, we thank you for a new day. We just thank you for being so good. That this day, this first day of the week, the day when you made light and you separated it from darkness, God, the day that you raised Christ from the dead, it is a day that you are able to make all things new again. God, we ask you to help us resolve the conflict in our hearts, the battle that continues to rage. Help us to trust you as our King, as our Captain. Help us to invite you in ever deeper, God, and allow you to search out our hearts and drive out the darkness of every corner, God. Fill us up with your light and your grace. Teach us to love one another, to trust you, and to carry your image out for the world to see. God, you are good. We worship you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, be with us. Amen.